Great. I was having a conversation with Mary Jane earlier in the week, and she said, "What are you preaching about on Sunday?" I said, "I don't know yet." I said, "I'm going to have to go and wait on God and see." And there are times like that when you're due to preach and you really know that you've got to hear the voice of God because there's nothing within you. You know, and in one sense, that's the best times because you know that you've heard from God. You know that the word from God is really fresh and alive. And so this morning, I just want to share something with you. I'm going to read to you from Luke 22. And when we came in this morning and we were working our way through the songs and we sang, "This is our God, the Servant King." And that second verse just talks about there in the garden. We're going to sing that verse again later on at the end. But it was just in a sense what I'm going to read you right now. What happened in the garden on the Mount of Olives just before Jesus is crucified. And so I'm going to read to you from Luke 22 verse 39, I think it is. Yeah. And then it says, and this is immediately as the disciples are in the upper room and they've had that last supper together. And it says, "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation.' But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, 'Lord, should we fight?' We brought the swords, and one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this,' and touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priest." We'll finish there. So during the week, I was just praying and waiting on God, and then, as often happens, something I was watching, just a phrase leapt out at me. So we're going to watch right now the video that I watched, that inspired me, and in a sense, God spoke to me through. And it's about 4 minutes long, but it's a fantastic video, and it is like a monologue from the perspective of Judas after he has betrayed Jesus. So we'll watch this video. Hopefully all the technology will work, and here we go.
I thought he was the one. We all thought he was the one. Everyone did. There was a party, and we were all there, and some woman comes in, and she has a bottle of perfume, expensive perfume, and she just pours it all over him. She did that because she thought he was the one. What a waste. We could have sold that perfume and used the money for a greater purpose. I tried to tell him as much, but he came back at me insinuating that he was the purpose. Even so, I believed he was the one. I believed that he was going to turn everything upside down. I just knew it. I mean, people would have followed him anywhere. All he had to do was just say the word, but he wouldn't say the word. Instead, "My time has not yet come." That's what he would say over and over to me. "My time has not yet come." Are you kidding me? He was raising people from the dead, for crying out loud. He was healing the blind. producing food out of thin air. My time has not yet come. So I forced his hand. I made his time come. Things needed a push, and I was the only one that had the courage to do it. We were all up there eating. We were all up there. He looks across the table to me and he says, "Get on with it." How did he know what I was gonna do? Wasn't about the money. It was not about the money. It's just when you have that kind of power that he has, why wouldn't you leverage it to forward the agenda? People listen to him. You know the sound a wave makes after it hits the shore? And how quiet it gets after a few seconds when it stops? That was Jesus. When he spoke, it was like a rolling wave. And the crowds listening, they were the hush at the end of the wave. Because when he spoke, and you were there in his presence, there was no doubt in anyone's mind, he was the one.
Oh, it's gone already. Okay. In a sense, in that video, and we don't know if that was really Judas's motivation. We don't know if that's really what he was thinking. But in that video, you know, we see a frustrated man, a man who he knew that Jesus was the one, but Jesus kept saying, "My time has not yet come." And he says this, and this is the phrase that caught my hand. He says, "So I forced his hand." So I forced his hand. And that just caught my attention. I'm not sure if it's possible to force the hand of God, but that is what so many of us try to do. So many of us, we have our agenda that we're trying to make happen, and we're almost trying to force God to help us to do it. And so this morning, I just wanted to just stir your heart in a sense. You know, the Jews and Judas, they expected when Messiah came, that Messiah would overthrow the Romans. They looked at the Old Testament prophecies that said that Messiah would come and establish the kingdom of David again. And so that's what they expected Messiah to do. Now we understand that Jesus is coming again to do that, to establish his kingdom. But he came the first time to establish his kingdom in our hearts. But the Jews were expecting that was what Messiah would do. And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they said, "Hosanna," and they laid their coats out before him and the palm branches, and we celebrate that next weekend, don't we? And all of that is happening around Judas. Judas said in that video, all he had to do was say the word and we would have followed him. In a sense, that's where all the Jews were. They would have been ready on that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem to go to the Roman garrison and to fight. Revolution. And we don't know if that was really Judas's motivation for betraying Jesus. But I do know that every day we see Christians trying to force the hand of God, Christians trying to do that for ourselves. Our agenda becomes more important than his agenda. And when Jesus is saying, my time has not yet come, we're saying, come on, I'm going to force you to do it. I'm going to put you in a circumstance where there's no option. You know, there are a whole bunch of examples in the Bible where people try to do, well, there are two things. First of all, people try to do God's agenda our way. And we see what God has promised us, we see what he has told us, and we're not patient enough to allow God to do it in his time. And so we're trying to do it our own way. The classic example in the Bible, of course, is Abraham, who God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And yet Abraham couldn't wait for the miraculous provision of a son. He went and did it his own way, and he took his servant, or his wife's servant, Hagar, and made a baby. And that was Ishmael. And you know that we read in Romans that Ishmael Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael was, you know, it was Abraham trying to, Abraham was trying to force the agenda. He was trying to do God's work for him. And how often do we try to do that? Another example would be Moses. You know, Moses is, you know, we read from history, he was a commander, a general in the Egyptian army. And he went to see his own people, the Hebrews. He's brought up in the Pharaoh's palace, and he's. We understand from, you know, the historians, Jewish historians, that he was a general in the army of Egypt, and yet he comes out to see his own people, and it says he looked around to see no one was watching him. He saw an Egyptian beating some Hebrew slaves, and he looked around and he killed the Egyptian. Now, it was God's agenda to set his people free. But it was not God's agenda that Moses do it his own way. And 40 years later, Moses returns because it's God's time. And so easy for us to be, we're saying, I know what God wants to do. I know what he's promised me. I know what he's promised us. And so we say, well, if we do this, this, and this, then it'll happen. How easy for us to try to do God's agenda our own way. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this building, and I don't know how long ago, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I contacted the diocese. The church here was, the St. Saviour's Church was on the verge of shutting down. And I said to them, to the diocese, if that church shuts down, we'd be interested in the building. And they responded saying, no, we're going to put a church congregation back in the building. And so we went and looked at other options, basically, as you know. And we felt God was leading us somewhere else, which he was. But I knew years and years ago, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, we as a church hosted a churches together celebration. And the building we had then simply wasn't big enough. So we borrowed this building to host. And we set up our gear in here and we started to worship, and there was something that we felt at home. And in one sense, and I said to Sarah years ago, I would love that building, I'd love it. And you just put it to the back of your mind. And then, what was it, three and a half years ago? I'm sure maybe less than that. We we had that week of prayer, and we prayed that God would bring us the provision of a building, and I returned home from that prayer meeting and checked my emails, and there was an email from the diocese saying, we want to talk to you about St. Saviour's. And Dave came with me to a couple of meetings, and we've been blessed with this building. And the reality is, all of that time ago, maybe 7 years ago, I could have pushed. And when the building was empty for 3 or more years, I could have been pushing and saying, we want that building. And it would have caused me stress and aggro, and it would probably have caused the Diocese of Canterbury aggro, and they would have got fed up with me. But in the end, they came to us. In the end, they made the running. And if we wait for God's timing, things are easier. Now, who knows, I could have been pushing all of those years and stressing myself out, and we'd get it in the end anyway. But in the end, things are easier if we trust God and do it His way. I absolutely love these verses in Isaiah chapter 40. And this is it's a prophecy of Jesus, and it's also the prophecy about John the Baptist. He says, someone's going to come and prepare the way for the Lord. And it says this in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5. It says, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. And there's something within me that knows if we do it God's way, He fills in the valleys and He levels out the mountains. He makes the way easy for us. I think if we try and do it our way, even if it's His agenda, sometimes we recognize, we have to work hard for it. We're going up and down the mountains. We're having to go around the curves, and it's difficult and it's a struggle. But if we trust God and we're patient and we wait for Him, He smooths out the valleys. He levels the mountains. He straightens the curves. And I've used that verse from Isaiah, but there are several other places where we see a really similar the same thing being expressed, that God makes the way before us as we go. And in a sense, that first danger is this, that we try to do God's agenda our way, and as a result we work hard for it, when actually if we're just patient and we wait on the Lord, He will do a work and make it easy for us. The second thing that I wanted to just draw our attention to this morning, and perhaps this is where, you know, that picture of Judas fits in, is that we're trying to get God to fit our agenda, trying to fit Him into what we think should happen. You know, what the video that we just watched suggests about Judas, and we don't know if that was true of him, but it was certainly true of many, many Jews, is that their agenda was revolution. The agenda of a whole bunch of Jews was to overthrow the Romans and to reestablish the kingdom. Just 100, in fact less than that, about 60, 70 years before Jesus was born, the Jewish kingdom, the Maccabee kingdom, the Hasmonean dynasty, if you look into history, they were ruling themselves. And then in about 63, I think it was, BC, the Romans came and kicked out the Jewish rulers and took over. At that period, during the Maccabees, the Jews were expecting Messiah, because He was going to come and reestablish David's kingdom, and they thought they're part way to it. They've already done some of the work, in a sense. The Greek kingdom's overthrown, and then the Romans came, and their hopes were dashed. And then Jesus comes and they're saying, Hosanna. They're expectant of a revolution. And that was the agenda of some. You know, we can speculate that that was Judas's agenda. We don't know. But here's the deal. That may or may not have been his motive, but we see the same thing in the church today. We see people who are trying to force God into their own agenda, trying to force God to do the things that they think are important. And in some cases, that might be revolution, whether that be arms or by political means. They're trying to overturn a government, you know, the whole political stuff. And we try to fit God into that. You know, that God is bigger than politics or economics or all of those things. There's a Psalm 2. Isaac, have you got Psalm 2 on the computer? Can you just put the verses before? So Psalm 2, verse, put the couple of verses before that if you can, Isaac. I've forgotten what they say, but it talks about the rulers of this world are trying to establish themselves. And perhaps I should turn in my Bible. I know these verses. It's just they've gone from my brain at this moment. Psalm 2, it says, why are the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battles. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. You know, this is man's agenda. The agenda of man to rule ourselves and to do our own thing. And verse 4 says, the Lord in heaven laughs. Our agendas, you know, the Lord scoffs at them. Verse 5 says, in his anger he rebukes them. We have to be careful if we're trying to do something other than the agenda of God. Let's not get our own agenda above his agenda. Let's not try and force him. You know, that's where we try and force the hand of God to our agenda. And in a sense, that's the key to all of this morning, that we have to learn to submit our agenda to his agenda. We have to learn to submit our timing to his timing. We can try and force it. If we try and force God's agenda before God's ready, we're going to have a hard struggle. It's going to be difficult. If we try to make God's agenda, make our agenda God's agenda, we're going to, we read there, the Lord in heaven laughs. I just want to return as I conclude to that image we saw in the garden of on the Mount of Olives. We read of Jesus who was praying. And there's a huge contrast here between two men in that garden on that evening. There's Jesus who says, well, Jesus has got his own agenda. He says, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. But then he says, but not my will, not my agenda, not what I hope for, but your will be done. Your will be done. And Judas is ready to force the hand of God. He's there to fight. He's bringing people with him with swords and spears. And he wants revolution. And he believes that Jesus can bring it. So he puts Jesus into a position to fight. And Peter, you know, he takes up the challenge that Jesus doesn't. In a sense, he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. I think you've probably heard me say before, I don't think that he was intending to cut off the ear of Malchus. I think he was intending to cleave his head in two, but he missed, or Malchus ducked, or something. And Jesus restores him and tells Peter to put his sword down, and because Jesus' agenda was different. It wasn't revolution. Well, at least it wasn't political revolution. It was a revolution of our hearts and our lives. And so we see Jesus' opposite reaction. We see Jesus submitting his agenda to God and saying, "Your will be done." And so this morning, just as I close, and we're going to sing in a minute or two, but just this is the key for us. What is your will, Lord Jesus? And when is the time, Lord Jesus? And how should we do it? So easy for us to know the will of God but try and do it in our own way. Or so easy for us to have our own will and try and fit it in, get God to fit into it. But the key to all of this is saying, what is your will, Lord Jesus? When is the time, Lord Jesus? And how will it be fulfilled? You know, most of us are not trying to get God to fit into our agenda, but many of us are trying to do God's agenda in our own strength. Many of us are trying to forward God's thing with, you know, without being patient enough to do it his way. Jesus said this, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's referencing there, and we don't see it often these days, you know, when people would plow with oxen or horses and they'd put a wooden yoke over the shoulders of those two animals. And the key to having, animals that can plow well together or pull a horse and cart or whatever it is well together is that they go at the same pace. Because if one pulls ahead and then the yoke gets uncomfortable and then it all goes twisted anyway, but if one's going ahead of the other, the problem is that the yoke starts to chafe and cause all sorts of problems, and so normally one of the two would be the leader and the other would follow. Well, I want my leader to be Jesus. I want to go at his pace. I want to do it his way in his time. And so easy for us to have, you know, to be looking at the goal and want to get there quickly, and we're pushing ahead. And if we're going ahead of Jesus, then what's going to happen is we're going to cause ourselves pain and we're going to go off course. So this morning, the message is simple in a sense. It's relax, trust God to fulfill his promise, whatever his promise is for you, to do it in his time, in his way. We don't need to force the agenda. We certainly don't need to put our agenda, you know, onto God, as it were. We're just saying, God, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. In a moment, we're just going to sing again that song we sang earlier, the Servant King. And Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And as we sing, maybe we can just make that our personal declaration. Not my will, but your will, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your plan. We submit ourselves to your time. And we want to give ourselves as servants to you, Almighty God. We want to serve you, not for you to serve us or try to make you serve us. Father, we want to give ourselves to you in obedience and willingness. Father, I pray you'd help us. So often we're stubborn and rebellious. So often our own agenda comes to the front. Father, forgive us for those times. Father, help us to keep your will as our goal ahead of us. Help us to walk in step with you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus.